No, the rich man in Lazarus is one of those that it does a couple things. He says, first of all, there was a certain rich man in chapter 16 and verse 19. Like I said, you can either use your iPhone or you can get one off the back of the pew. And there was a beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his feet, and he was full of sores, desiring to be fed by the crumbs that fell from the crumbs of the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Number one, you may know God, you may live for him, and life may be tough here on earth. We so often get the idea that everything is wonderful. It may not be wonderful. This fellow here is full of sores, didn't have hardly enough to eat, and the dogs are licking his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, then the rich man, he also died, and he was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice, even though it may be in order for us to understand, there are features that imply that it's not a disembodied spirit, it's a body. He sees, he hears, he understands, he knows. And he cried to Abraham's father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his tongue of water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all of this, between us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you can neither pass to us that would come there. So in other words, there's a gulf fixed. Then he says, well, I pray therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, unless he come to this place of torment. So Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one would rise from the dead, they would repent. So in other words, just go tell them they're not going to do anything. It has to be something spectacular. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So the other thing that you have is that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was two thieves. One rejected. The other one, he said, remember me. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. When you come to Ephesians, you'll find that he led captivity captive. To me, what he did at that time is that at his resurrection, he not only had himself, but also those who were believers. They no longer are in Abraham's bosom, but they're now with the Lord. So that'll take us to number two. So when people die today, as today you'll be with me in paradise. Obviously, he believes in a soul. He believes in a spirit. He believes that there's a you I can see. That he believes that you I can't see. And also, once his body is put to death, I do have an eternal being. It's going to spend eternity someplace. It's either going to be hell, which is a lake of fire. Oh, you say, well, wait a minute. No. You'll find that it's a place of torment in a place called Hades. But you'll also find that then when we get to the message last week, the first two that are going to be in the second death or the place of fire is going to be the Antichrist, the false prophet, and ultimately Satan is going to be in this place called the lake of fire. So is there a second chance? Doesn't seem to be. Seems to be there's a space fixed. Now, what happens, though, so I'll toss that out, because the other side of it is that, first of all, there's a you I can see and there's a you I can't see. And according to Thessalonians, I'm at least divided up into three parts, that he may sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. So at least I have three parts according to 1 Thessalonians. So I have a, and so when I die, boink, my body is gone, but I still have my soul and spirit. Now, I was asked the question, what happens to a believer when he or she dies? So you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll use that as a springboard, because then once I have those two, then I'll toss it out for questions that you may have, because we're going to ultimately get to Revelation 21 with a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at the beginning. 2 Corinthians, not 1st, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because for we know, it's interesting that that we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, or in another translation, this tent, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So in other words, this right here is a tent. Now, when we depart this tent, all of a sudden we are not a disembodied spirit. We, meaning my soul and my spirit. So this isn't me, it just houses me. This isn't you, it just houses you. But one day, this tent is going to be folded up. Now the question is, what's going to happen then? And so he goes on to tell me what happens then, because this is very temporary. For in this we groan, verse 2. Oh, if you don't believe it, I don't know why my wife, she had her cataract surgery on one eye. She fell and bruised and has a contusion on her knee, which means that she bruised the soft tissue, and now she's hobbling around on one leg, and now she's got the other eye yesterday and her knee, and she's saying, "Honey, would you help me get my shoe on?" I think, oh, in this we groan. I don't care, and it seems as though once she gets this done, then she's got to have something else, and then something else. It's in this we groan. It's a, this thing of death, disease, and divorce isn't cool, and it hits everybody. But in this tent, we groan. Now, notice this, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I want something more permanent. Notice it's eternal in the heavens. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. Okay, you come into the world, boom. My soul and spirit is never naked. It's always clothed with something. And I leave this body, boom. My soul and spirit is going to be clothed with something. It's called a house. I believe that there is at least a covering and that's fit for eternity, that's going to clothe my soul and spirit until the rapture or the resurrection, because he still has something in mind for this body that he puts in the ground, because that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And notice this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he does have something in mind for this body. Now, so not that we would be unclothed, but we'd be clothed. So in other words, my soul and spirit needs a covering. Right now, it's a tent. Then it's going to be something that's fit for eternity. Now, he goes on to say then, so now notice this. You say, well, we have this assurance, by the word of the Lord, by the way. That's what he says. He says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, might be swallowed up with life. So in other words, I am a mortal waiting for immortality, and the only way I'm going to get there is to die, unless Jesus comes back. That's it. But he said, notice what he also says. For in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. Notice verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the very same thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So in other words, the down payment. How do I know this is going to happen? He's given me the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. He's given me the earnest. Therefore, we're confident. Verse 6. Knowing that while we are at home in this body, believe me, we are at home here. If you don't believe it, it's my mom was 97, my dad 95. I mean, we were at home. We're hanging on to this sucker as long as we can. We're home here, and we don't know what's going to... See, it's like I told Beth. I said, honey, I said, if I resign on Sunday, I want to die on Monday. She said, why is that? I said, then I'll know what I'm going to do on Tuesday, and I'll also know whether there's a heaven or not. She says, oh, you know there's a heaven. I said, I've never been there. I'm pretty comfortable with what I got. I know my surroundings. I know all this. But there is something else. Because notice, he says, we're confident that while we are at home in this body, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a little parenthesis there. We are absent from the Lord. But we're also, I'm confident of this. As long as I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But then notice what he says. Here we walk by faith and not by sight. So back here when I said, I don't know whether I'm going to go, whether there's a heaven or not. I don't know about eternity or not. He says, you walk by faith and not by sight. Then he goes on the next thing. He says, to be absent from the body, he doesn't put me in a halfway house, doesn't put me in a halfway station, he doesn't wait for, I don't have a disembodied spirit, I don't have something floating. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boom. So, you may boo-hoo if Pastor Murray's not here, because it'll be a surprise to my wife. But I will be never more alive in my life, because this mortality is swallowed up with life. We are now mortals waiting to die. I'm going to move into an eternal home, eternal place, that is what? That is fit for an eternity with a living God. And so it's like this. If you are an unbeliever, this is the best it'll ever be. If you're a believer, this is the worst it'll ever be. I mean, this is the worst it'll ever be. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then he says, we take aim that whether present or absent. And that's the other side. We take aim that whether present or absent, I want to do that which is pleasing to him. Why? Because guess what? We're going to give an account. Those deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. So does this life matter? Yeah, it matters. But in light of eternity. And so there once again, to those who pass without Christ, there is a Christless eternity and there is a place called hell. What we call heaven is really just where Jesus is. We're going to talk about that place tonight. But someone said, because I remember the person said, well, where are they at? I said, well, were they a believer? Did they know Christ? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that, now, what kind of questions does that conjure up before we get to the place? I'm going to walk around my home. Whew. Revelation, what's that? No, my soul and spirit is present. My body's still in the ground. And you're going to, that's what it says. Huh? Because he likes me. I don't know why. It's not even raptured. You'll find that even the lost have something to do with their body. Remember Revelation 20, verse 11 to 14? The death and hell gave up the grave, and those who were in heaven, they all stood before the great white throne judgment. Every man was judged according to his works out of the books, and whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So even the people that are lost, for some reason, they stand. But the other side of it is that with the resurrection of life, for some reason, it's the resurrection of life is not my soul and spirit, it's my body. And so he has something in mind for this body. Why? I don't know why. It's going to be fit for eternity. And it's But also, he says that by soul and spirit, he says not that it would be uncovered. There's going to have to at least be a temporary covering that allows me to be fit for eternity. It's not a permanent thing yet, because my body is going to be resurrected, whether it's the rapture or the resurrection of life. Yes. What if there is no body? It's impossible. It's impossible. Because it's like this, it's whether you know it or not. That's like I said, when I die, I'm gonna be cremated. My wife said, "What are you gonna do with your ashes?" I said, "Get up my tree stand and give them a fling. I don't care." Why? Because God did an amazing thing. Every DNA in here is totally different. And if you want to know if there's a God or not, as we learned when we were up at Man Camp, let me see your phone. Do you realize out of 8 billion people, I can look at all these phones and it'll do nothing, but you can look at your phone and there's no eye that's just like yours in the whole world. There's no fingerprint that's like yours in the whole world. And you're thinking, wow, why are we so unique? Because one day, God's going to put this whole thing together in the resurrection. So there once again, my body is someplace, even if it's in the ground, and even if it's scattered to the four corners of the world. What about the guy that's been eaten by a shark? The sea's going to give up the dead that are in them. Well, who in the world is going to be able to find that? I couldn't. God can, because that's the other side of it. What I see is that we try to make God so small, but we don't realize how powerful and how enormous he is. Yes, Frank. In that's what he says. That's what it looked like to John. I have no idea what it looked like throughout all eternity. Because did you ever think that what John is trying to do, even when we get to chapter 21, he is trying to describe it in words that a time-oriented person can understand? And now I move from time into eternity. Do you realize that if he would actually see that which is eternal, he wouldn't be able to see it any more than I can see God, because God is eternal? And what about this? He even has a dimension on this New Jerusalem. I mean, he is so wide, so high, so high. That's for man. That's not for God, because it's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. I mean, that is some complex. And so what happens is there once again, it's like a white robe. To John, that's exactly what it's like. And the walls were like jasper. They weren't jasper walls. They looked like they were like diamonds. They sparkled. I mean, it's so you're really at a loss when you come to chapter 21 trying to describe that which is eternal with that which is earthy. And only thing I know when I come to chapter 21 and 22, I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I don't want to miss it. I mean, it is. We have a body that is fit for time, space, and matter. And I love to go out west. I love to see the mountains. I love to see sunrises. I love to see sunsets. By the way, instead of going in February out west this year and when it's really warm, I'm going out 1 week in April. Do you know why? Because the deserts blossomed at that time. And I'd love to see something that is so barren in years past, nothing but full of yellow flowers. Another thing that's interesting with a cactus, these quay type cactus, the flowers on them last 24 hours. That's it, 24 hours. And to be able to see it, it's like, whoa, tomorrow, not there. But there's others, and there's more. And so what happens, though, is that God has made our body so that we can enjoy the earth that we have. I'm going to have an eternal body that's like unto his body. And when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He could move at the speed of thought. He could go into a room that was totally closed in the upper room, and he stands in the midst. Whoa, how'd you get here? He can do that. Pastor Murray, if there is 100 billion galaxies beyond this one, I'm going to check them out. I can't move fast enough with anything, even light. Light could never move fast enough because our Milky Way is 104,000 light years across. But what if I can move at the speed of thought? Bang! I won't be back tonight, honey. There will be no night. That's the other side of it. Because the sun, S-O-N, is going to be the light of this city. We also have something here. We have 12, within this thing, there are 12 different fruits, one for each month. How do you have an eternal city with 12 fruits and for each month? Well, there must be a rotation of some kind. But the other side of it, by the way, we've already gotten to chapter 21, 22, if I keep going. But what gets me is that John's trying to describe this thing. There is a stream coming out of the throne, as clear as crystal. I wonder if there's trout in it or walleye. I mean, that was a good amen right at the time. Walleye, right. What's that? Smallmouth. Oh, my goodness. I want to go. No, but what I think he's saying is that he said, you think that you enjoy this stuff here? He said, you haven't seen anything yet. I think that eternity is going to be so magnificent that just as this earth that I'm in right now, even though it's fallen, is absolutely beautiful and is fit for this body, he is trying to tell me in the language that he can that this place that you're going to is totally beyond description. I'm trying to tell you what it looks like. It's like this, it's like that. It's as this, it's as that. And so I think there, once again, I think that it's, we just get a little bit of it, though. The other side of it is that, so you mean there is more to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord? Yeah. One day we're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And we're going to give an account of those deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. So he says, take aim therefore, whether present or whether absent, do all to the glory of God. I mean, that's like a cheerleader standing up and saying, let's go. Another question. Go ahead and make it. Well, also, too, you're trying to describe, and see, Rich Pye isn't here tonight. He'll say, well, if it's eternal, how can you see anything? I don't know. I mean, only thing I know is that John's trying to, as soon as you hit that eternal button, I don't understand diddly squat. It's like, I am so ignorant, I don't even understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God, and yet he's still described as the Father, as the Son, and as the Spirit. There, and yet he says, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. The Word was with God. He wasn't a God, he was God. And all things were made by him. He's talking about the Word. Well, you get back to Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you thought but he used the word Elohim, which is a plural and yet a singular form. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Then he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The most important thing, and I was talking to somebody just recently, the most important thing about Christmas is not the date. The most important thing that can ever happen is that God became man. And that is even greater than God creating the heavens and the earth. That God, an eternal God, took on human form and became a man. That's what Christmas is all about. And if God became man, then he can be my Savior. If he didn't, he is just a religious leader that led literally millions of people astray. But if he was God, then let me tell you, we have everything that we can lay our hope upon. So, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. To be absent from the body, as long as I'm in this body, I'm at home. I feel at home, and I'm absent from the Lord. But to be absent from this body, take it by faith, that's what he says in verse 7, take it by faith. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so upon taking that last breath, I walk into his presence. However, you can walk without any feet, but it's going to be an eternal thing. Revelation 21. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15 tells you what happened to lost people. Now, you'll find that when I came to Revelation 21, there is such a contrast between the two worlds that is out there. He says in Revelation chapter 21, and my thing to begin with, every once in a while, we get a vivid look at the true character of sin and Satan. You wouldn't think this when you look at this passage. Sin mutilates everything that is good. That's the downside. And if you sin, you will suffer. God is in the renewing, restoring, and resurrecting business. These two contrasts could not be seen more vividly than in Revelation 21, 1-8. So Revelation 21, he starts out, sin decays the foundations, and God develops foundations. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verses 1-2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice it's an actual place. The new is established. The old world, since sin entered, groaned. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. It talks about even in 2 Corinthians, we just had that this whole world in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, the whole world right now groans in travail. That's like birth pains. He says, for this creation was made subject to vanity, Revelation 8, 20, not willing that by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of our God. For we know the whole creation groans and travail in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also. So you're going to notice to begin with that this whole creation, this old world, we see it every once in a while, as far as this groaning of this world. It's you can call it man-made global warming or climate change if you want, but I don't know how to tell you, Jack, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, this whole thing's been groaning all the time. Ugh. Now you have 8 billion people on the earth. Ugh. But the whole thing groans. If you don't believe it, just take a look at some of your coastal lands. And I mean, it is so full of bottles and so full of plastics and so full of discarded stuff, you wouldn't even believe it. But it groans, not just because of man, but in itself. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have volcanoes. You're going to have seismic moving of the whole world. But I don't feel, as some, that God is speaking of annihilation, because we had this, remember, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that this earth is going to melt, that he starts out to begin with in chapter 3, remember that we had that last week, that in the last days there's going to come scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? And he had uniformitarianism, for since their fathers went to sleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. And so they're scoffing because nothing unusual happens like a new heaven, new earth. He says, wait a minute, what about the flood? He says, for this they're willfully ignorant. And so you take a walk around the world, and let me tell you, something has happened. There has been a flood, no matter where you go in this whole world. Then he goes on to say that that within this world in which we live, the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming back. So the coming of Christ. Don't tell me this, that all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Jesus came. Jesus is coming back. But then he says also, he says this whole earth right now is going to be folded up, this whole earth, and you're going to find that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Initially, there are some that will think, well, if that is the case, and by the way, that we had the lesson last week that until you had fission and fusion, you didn't even know that elements could melt. And now, because of an atomic or hydrogen bombs, we know that elements produce tremendous energy. As we learned last week, everything that we have in here, protons, neutrons, and electrons, spin around a nuclei, and the closer, there is not anything here that is not made up of atoms, nothing. But what's going to happen is that all of a sudden, it says in Colossians 1 that all things are made by him, for him, and to him, and by him all things consist, all things hold together. What if it goes like this? And lets it go. He says, you're going to have an enormous blast. He says, it's going to be a noise. And that's an understatement. But then what happens, like I've said, I don't feel that God is speaking of annihilation of the old heaven and the present earth as a collapse of the entire solar system. But the physical universe vanishes into nothingness. I believe we have a renovation. The word passing away is never a termination of existence. It means to come or go to a person or a place. To pass as though as a man through a bath or a ship through a sea or from one condition to another, like water to ice. It passes. It implies that great changes in the earth and heaven never to pass out of being, but giving away to something brand new and better. So in other words, once we've gone through this 1,000-year millennium, you're going to find then, as we had last week in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, if I quote it, then I'd miss it. And for this, they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth were standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that was overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It'd be interesting to say, okay, one day is 1,000 years, but what about 1,000 years is a day? And what he means is that time is irrelevant to this one called G-O-D, God, the L-O-R-D. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there again, the water purged the first time. Fire will purge the earth, but not into non-existence. The earth with its 8,000-mile diameter has a crust and molten center, and every once in a while this molten material gets too close to the surface and erupts. It's called a volcano. The word new is new heavens and new earth. It's not naos, means new in time, but it's fresh. It's new in quality. Sin soiled the old earth. Graves dotted soil. Deep, dark rejection of God, war. God developed an earth whose sod will never be cut by a grave, and never saturated with human blood. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Charlie. Will there be a sea? Because there'll be no more sea. Yeah. Maybe it's sort of like those fountains that are in Las Vegas. Maybe they just keep going like this, uphill and down. I mean, just makes it go around the circle. See, how do I know? I haven't been there yet. I'm the guy that said to begin with, I want to know that there's a heaven. I haven't even been there yet. Okay, well, keep living like you're living. You'll probably get there after I do, but it's... That was, like I said, if I'm already seated in the heavenlies, am I already talking to my mom and dad? I just have to die to get there. I don't know, because I'll move from time into eternity. But the other side of it is that when you come to this passage of Scripture, there's a new heaven and a new earth. So in other words, to me, there's going to be a renovation of this old earth. As to how it's going to happen and what it's going to look like, I don't know. But it's going to be fit for eternity as opposed to time. I don't know what the deal is. But notice the new is exquisite. Notice the new Jerusalem, the placement. Some feel that the place is of John 14, verse 2. You know that, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's what he says in verse 1 of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. And so like Dion said, he's been a long time preparing this place. So this would be a satellite for resurrected saints during the millennium. Okay. The preparation as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what he says in verse 2. A bride adorned for her husband. She's beautiful. Sin decays foundations, the marriage vows, the home with divorce, relationship. God develops foundations with marriage, the home, and relationships. Also, if that is the case, to me you'll have resurrected bodies and you'll have natural bodies here on this place called planet Earth with this new earth. If I mean, it's the kingdom is sort of like, remember in when Peter, James, and John and Jesus were on Mount of Transfiguration? Who came there? Elijah and Moses. And Moses says, oh man, let's build a booth for each one. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's do this. But then you had Peter, James, and John. They were just in their natural bodies communicating with people that had supernatural bodies or eternal bodies. And you had Jesus who hadn't died yet. So I don't know. Like I said, I don't understand all I know about it. So there's no use to completely show my ignorance. Like my wife said, well, it'd be pretty hard not to. Every time you open your mouth, you have a problem. But sin deprives fellowship, and God desires fellowship. Notice verse 3. And I heard with a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle means a settlement or a dwelling place. Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12. I won't look at that. It indicates God's presence because, and the word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and what? It dwelt among us. Same word. Dwelt among us. And so, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, God will dwell with man forever, the dwelling people, his people. The lost are without God, without Christ, without hope. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. The saved are with him for all eternity. Notice the dwelling presence, God himself. Those with resurrected bodies can enjoy the company of God. Sin deprives fellowship with God and with others. And God desires fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And so what happens is that there, once again, sin messes up fellowship. I've mentioned this before, and I'm even being more reminded of it. It is tough to stay married. It is tough. And if you don't say an amen, you will. Satan is doing everything he possibly can to destroy. And you'll find that whenever you have relationships, without him being in the center and in the middle of it, it's nearly impossible to keep it together. And I've seen it probably ever since COVID. It doesn't mean that it's because of who the president is, by the way. Mankind was made for fellowship and companionship, cooperation, and for a 2.5-year, 2-year period, it's like, pfft. And we aren't the only one. Probably 20 to 25% of the people that came to Pennsville no longer come. We picked up probably 100 people, but there's probably 20 to 25. But it isn't just here. It's everywhere. And they watch it online. They watch something online. But what do they miss? They miss communion, communication, and they also miss fellowship. And we need the encouragement. We need the eyeball-to-eyeball stuff. That's why, to me, the church is so important. When you have every book in the New Testament, once you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're written to the church. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the whole thing. It's for the church. It's for the church. It's for the church. The church gets together for communication, to talk to one another, and for fellowship, which is uniting hearts and souls and lives. But what happens also is that you're going to find that God dwells with them. He dwells among them. And all of a sudden, that is the nucleus in that not only that new heaven and new earth, but it's also the nucleus within your home, within your family, within relationships. And so there, once again, you're going to find that when it comes to this passage of Scripture, it reminds us of what heaven's going to be like and the new heaven and new earth is going to be like, but it's no indication that he doesn't want that down here now. The other side of it is that we had the word Sunday in Ephesians, that you and I are an habitation of God. God dwells in me. And if you're a believer, God dwells in you. It's called through the Holy Spirit. And I think that there's too many times within our Christian homes and family. Let me tell you why you have so much trouble. You're leaving God out. You leave God out. I've seen it too many times. And whenever you leave God out, you will worship something. I don't know what it'll be. Maybe sex, drugs, alcohol, but you're going to worship something. You may smoke weed. You may do something, but you're going to worship something when you leave God out. But what he wants to do is to dwell. He wants to dwell within me. He wants to dwell within my home. He wants to dwell within my family. And someone has asked me, first of all, how does my wife ever put up with me for 54 years? She's going to live in a different part of this new Jerusalem than I am. I figure that. But no, one of the things is that my son says, you take care of Mom. That's what Brad told me after he told me he's going fishing on the weekend. I said, go ahead and freeze your fanny. I don't care. I said that with a little smiley face, of course, but I say it's a given. We're partners. If she's struggling, I help her. If I'm struggling, she helps me. And you wonder how in the world Pastor Murray gets and Beth gets along so well? We try to put this G-O-D, God, in the center of everything we've done. Have we always done it? No, we're failures. But that's your goal. And that's the other thing is that I noticed with my mom and dad, you couldn't have had any more imperfect people trying to raise kids in their life. And so I found this. There will never be a perfection of action. In other words, you will never do it all right no matter who you are. But there can be a perfection of intention. I knew my mom and dad wanted to do what God wanted them to. I knew if my dad felt like God wanted him to do something, he'd do it. God wanted him to give. I remember some guy was at a bus stop, and he looked like he was homeless, and he needed to get to. My dad goes in, buys him a ticket to Richmond. I look in his billfold, and it's the last money he had. I'm thinking, whoa, he had a perfection of intention. I mean, he's also the dad that I was 2 to 3 years of age before he even picked me up. I mean, it was like, I didn't know whether he got his head all messed up in World War II or what it was, but he, his thing was, he said, I was always afraid I'd hurt him. And, yeah, right. He's never over affectionate, even after he didn't hurt me. But it's like, but did he want to? Yeah. And I knew, and that's the other thing that I find with parents. You won't do it perfect if you don't tell your kids when you don't. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. Let's pray. I sure need help. Would you pray for me? Ask your kids to pray for you. It's really cool. Because there's nothing more humbling than when they say, God, would you make daddy so he doesn't yell? God, would you allow daddy to love mommy and not fuss so much? It's like, oh. Because you'll find that once again, once you bring God into this thing, all of a sudden the temperature goes down, the anxiety goes down. And when you have God in his proper place, you'll find there again that, I've said this before, if there was no heaven, living with my wife is about as close as I can get. And I'm not just blowing smoke. She's awfully easy to live with. And why is that? Because she has a God awareness and a God relatedness, and that's the way she lives. And she doesn't have to fake it. She doesn't have to. But it gets to the place I don't have to either. And the other side of it is that if you have sense that God gave a goose, fellas, you'll listen to what your wife has to say too and allow her to have some say, because she has some insight into the home and family that you never have. You haven't even thought about it. But if you can ever work as a team along with God, you'll find that a single cord, it's easily broken. A two-strand cord is much more difficult. A three-strand cord is impossible to break. And so you have a husband and a wife, and you toss God into it, and you'll find that neither hell nor high water is going to shake that family much. It didn't affect our home a bit, because the Republicans lost the Senate. You get that? And by the way, one of the things that I learned is that this may have to happen back here in order for this to happen up here, or in order for this to happen up here. It's not over. And I think that there's too many times we take disappointments of our life, hurts of our life, and say, oh, no, it's a, no, no, no. And so what happens? We need to get God as here. We need to get him back in his proper place within our home, within our family, and within our life. And as far as Neos, it will not be a new home, but it can be a Kainos home, fresh, vital, and alive. I remember I'd gone to a revival, and is most impactful revival I'd ever had, which was 1972-73. I was at a little church in Hudson, Michigan, and came back, and we had a revival within our people as people began to tell what God was doing with them. And we went from 30 to 50 people to about 150 people within a short period of time. And one of those things was over there. It was through a group called the Cetera Twins. The Cetera Twins were a part of the Canadian Revival, and the Canadian Revival, they came down there and they spent a week or 2 weeks down in this little area in southern Michigan. But then I began to not only have absolute surrender, but to be honest with God. And so it was one of those things that I came home, and the first thing I did is I started apologizing to my wife because I wasn't a husband and that I should have been. I wasn't leading like I should have. And my hardest thing was my mother-in-law. See, my mother-in-law was, she was a wonderful woman, but my wife always called up her mother-in-law, her mother. And I thought, oh, brother. But what happened at that time, and see, I got married in 68, and this was 72, 73 in December. And I called up my mother-in-law and apologized to her, because I wasn't the person that I should have been. I asked her to forgive me. And the way it happened is that I was having a tire changed, and I was standing there at the tire changing place, and all of a sudden I started crying. I don't cry for hardly anything. I said, I got to go home, and I made a phone call to my mother-in-law. And from then on, she was a fantastic lady, and I was so privileged to have her. But all of a sudden, God dwelt in me. I dwelt in him, and I brought him into a situation. The other side of it is, from then on, my wife could approach me about anything and everything, because up until that point, I would defend myself. I always wanted to give my side of it, rather than, and I don't know if most of you aren't like it. I hated for a woman to tell me anything. I don't know what it was, but I just didn't want some woman tell me what to do. Well, it got to the place that's nothing but pride. And so what happened is that there, once again, in a place of brokenness, God got me to the place that he was in the right place, I was in the right place, and it literally changed my home from then on. That's what happened, and I've been married 54 years. That happened after I'd been married about 6 years. And I just thank God that he broke in and broke my spirit, and the Holy Spirit began to control my life. I begin to listen much more, not only to the word, but to that inner voice at the inside that says, you're wrong. Make it right. You said the wrong thing. A whole lot more please and thank you, and would you please forgive me? And so from then on, my wife could approach me about anything. There's times, I don't know why you'd ever think this, but she says, do you realize how you sound and how you came across to people? My initial reaction, what do you mean, did I come across wrong to people? I say, what did I say? And so what has happened is that you think I'm bad now? You should have seen me. Because there, once again, I was always been bottom line. But the other side of it is, when Jesus Christ took his proper place and got into his proper place within my home and my family, and what did it take? It took a brokenness on my part. God had to break me so that he could dwell and have a new heaven and a new earth and a new home where the Holy Spirit was a habitation of God. And I think that, once again, I think that the biggest secret within the Church of Jesus Christ, the biggest entity left out is Christ. The biggest reason you have a problem in your home and your family and your marriage is because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual problem. Get that relationship straightened out, and God will take care of the rest of it. Because when he's there, we'll finish up with a new heaven and a new earth. Our Father, I thank you so very much. You're awfully patient with a bunch of failures. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your grace is sufficient. I thank you that we don't have to know it all and even do it all just right. But Lord Jesus, we want to. We want to share our faith. We want people to realize that this isn't all there is, and if there is a heaven, I need to live like it. If there is a God that forgives, I need to act like it. And if there is a grace that is sufficient, I need to extend it to others. So this next week, Lord Jesus, allow us to look beyond hurts, brokenness, and bitterness. And may we see you at work, in Jesus' name. Amen.